What I'd like to share with you this morning is the topic of standing fast on God's Word. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. In the Old Testament, chapter 4. God has given us His Word, and His Word is true, as the Scriptures teach us. And truth only needs to be taught. Truth doesn't need to be argued about or defended, because if someone wants to argue about truth, if someone wants to argue about God, usually you don't get anywhere with that. Now, if someone has a genuine question, That's a different story, and they take an argumentative term with you. But if people just want to argue and debate, I grew up in a bar room, and for all of my life, I would just look in the bar room, and they would come in after work, and all they would do is, there's a spirit that does this to people, is argue and debate. If it wasn't football, it was baseball. If it wasn't baseball, it was soccer. If it wasn't soccer, it was hockey. If it wasn't hockey, it was politics. If it wasn't who's got the best hamburger, who's got the best golf court, I would sit there and I'd watch these people, and they would get off on just pushing other people's buttons, and they would just argue and debate. And they passed time, and there was never any fights that ever came of it, but that's what they would do. You know, what's it say in the book of Acts? They used to sit around and just talk all day about strange gods and this, that. Well, God's Word was never given to us so we could argue and debate over it. And when you get involved with people like that, they usually don't want to hear the truth anyway. God's Word was given to us so that we could first and foremost learn His Word and receive it for ourselves, and then that we could live His Word. And then once we live His Word, He was given to us so that we could pass on His Word to the next generation. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read just exactly this. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they may live upon the earth, and that they may," what? "Teach their children." They may teach their children. Remember, for those of you that were here Thursday night, the story of Isabella and Isabella's mommy, how that she went into that lesbian lifestyle, and then she forgot the word that she was taught. But at some point in her life, she made the statement where she began to remember the scriptures. She began to remember the word that she was taught as a child. And it was that word of God that delivered her. It was that word of God that helped her get out of that lifestyle, turn to Jesus Christ, and get free from that lifestyle. As a parent, it is your God-given responsibility to teach your sons and daughters God's word, to teach them God's truth. Now, children may not always respond to this in a favorable manner, but it's still your responsibility to teach them the truth of God's Word. And when I'm telling you about the truth of God's Word, I'm talking about God's original heart and God's original intent. The heart of God's Word, the intent of God's Word. You don't need to know the Hebrew and the Greek and all these little kind of nuances to teach your children to love people, to forgive people. but you can learn the basic lessons of God's Word, and you can teach them that. Today, some churches are offering a perverted version of God's Word to our youth. Not only to our youth, they're offering a perverted version of God's Word to their members in their church. It's not God's Word. It's not God's original heart. It's not God's original intent. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy. It says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye," what? "Diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Way back then, God was concerned with the integrity of His Word. God was concerned with people getting a hold of His Word and adding to His Word. God was concerned with people getting a hold of His Word and taking away from His Word. Today, many Christian churches are presenting a watered-down gospel. They're serving what I call gospel light. It tastes good, but it's less filling. It doesn't have the great truth and depth of what God has written in His Word and what our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased with His blood. You know, if someone died for the Scriptures and died for you and me, the least that we could do would be to represent the truth of His story accurately, wouldn't you think? It doesn't really ask much of us as Christians when you think about it. He doesn't ask us to cut our arms off. He doesn't ask us to go hang on the cross. He doesn't ask us to crawl around on our knees like Martin Luther did, this sort of thing. But the least that we could do for God, the least that we could do for our Lord Jesus Christ, is to represent His story accurately, don't you think? And to be able to represent God and to represent the story of Jesus Christ accurately, that means we need to speak the truth. The truth. Deuteronomy said that you shouldn't add to the Word of God, and Deuteronomy also said that you shouldn't diminish from the Word of God. You shouldn't diminish from the Word of God. Well, what would be a modern day example in the church or in life in general of people that endeavor to diminish from the Word of God? I'm sure you could think of a lot, but there's a gay lesbian movement. That's the homosexual movement is definitely diminishing from the Word of God. Homosexuality is a sin. It's short, right to the point. Homosexuality is a sin. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. There are many scriptures that will document that homosexuality is a sin, that the homosexual and lesbian movement are devilish and they are sinful. I'll just give you three brief ones this morning. You can look others up yourself. But in Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 13, it says, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with womankind," with a woman, "both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." It's their own fault. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. And look at verse 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as womankind with womankind. It is abomination." The word an abomination in verses 13 of Leviticus 20 and verse 22 of Leviticus 18 is the Hebrew word, which means it's a disgusting thing. God's opinion of homosexuality, the lesbianism, all this perversion, sexual perversion, is that to Him it's a disgusting thing. I'll read you one more, and I'll read it out of the NIV. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual, immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. That's how the NIV translates that verse. Homosexual offenders. Now, Deuteronomy told us that we should not diminish from the Word of God. A Calvin Theological Seminary Old Testament scholar, Martin H. Woodstrott, said this, and I quote, "There is nothing," this is a scholar, Old Testament scholar, "there is nothing in the Old Testament that corresponds to homosexuality as we understand it today," end quote. Here's another genius. An SMU, whatever university that is, an SMU New Testament, what is it? Okay, SMU New Testament scholar Victor Paul Flourish said, and I quote, "There is no text on homosexual orientation in the Bible." Robin Scroggs of Union Seminary says, quote, "Biblical judgments against homosexuality are not relevant to today's debate. They should no longer be used, not because the Bible is not authoritative, but simply because it does not address the issues involved." That guy's got the makings of a politician, because I don't know what he just said. Now, these are three scholars. Okay. Now remember, we're considering a modern day example of diminishing God's word. This is good example of gospel light. It tastes good, but it's less filling. It sounds good and it sounds appealing to those who don't want to change. And there's a great movement today in the church of God, the genuine church of lesbians and homosexuals and bisexuals, all getting aboard this segment of Christianity that is doing away with the scriptures. And they're getting behind these doctors and these theologians who are rallying these great masses and saying it's okay to be a homosexual, it's okay to be a lesbian. What they're really saying is it's okay to sin, because we have already saw God's opinion of homosexuality. It's a detestable thing. It's a sin. Now, if you don't want to change and you happen to be a Christian, you'll find yourself going towards one of these groups because you're not going to get confronted there. Homosexuality, lesbianism, and all other forms of sexual perversion are sin. When you see the parades, the gay parades, when you see the TV shows that present gay rights in a favorable light, these parades and these TV shows, these radio shows, are nothing more than a deceptive, deliberate, calculated attempt by the devil using the media and the people to replace God's word with his own agenda. These so-called pro-gay parades and TV shows and radio shows are nothing more than a celebration of sin. When these guys parade down the streets and they're boasting about their homosexual lifestyle, what they're doing is they're thumbing their nose at God and saying, "Look at me." They're celebrating their sin in public. That's what's happening. These people who take part in these devilish activities, many of them through ignorance, are challenging God and publicly rebelling before God. That's what they're doing. Because God's word has given us clear scripture on what is right and what is wrong. This is just like any disobedient child who doesn't want to do what you ask them to do. And sometimes when we ask children to do things, we may be wrong. But God's never wrong in what he asked us to do. These people willfully and publicly refuse to acknowledge God's sovereignty. They refuse to acknowledge his word. And they refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ, his son, as truth. They play on the emotions and they tug on the heartstrings of many well-meaning people to rally them to their cause, but they do this through deceit and lies. They compare themselves to homosexual and gay lesbian movement. They compare themselves to the civil rights movement, and they claim that they were born that way. A black man or a black woman is born black. You understand? No matter what a black man or a black woman does, they will forever remain black because it's genetic. The black population has a claim to the civil rights movement, and with good cause, because the black people throughout history have been oppressed. They have been beaten down. They have been abused, and they deserve to be treated as equals because they are equal to any white, red, green, or pink man. You understand? The Hispanic, the Asian, the Indian, and all others in the genetic communities are entitled to the claims of the civil rights movement. The homosexuals and lesbian movement has tried to steal the rights that the blacks and the Hispanics and the Indians and all others have fought for and that those people genuinely deserve. But they are trying to claim those rights. They are trying to steal those rights. They have exploited the pain and the suffering of our minorities and have endured and equated themselves with those minorities. Let me explain to you when I use the word minority, how I use it, because minority can be used as an offensive word. But also, the way I use the word minority, as Webster's defines it, is it's a smaller, socially defined group, a group of people within a society whose members have different ethnic, racial, national characteristics from the rest of society. That's how I'm using the word minority this morning. The homosexual and lesbian community has tried to steal the rights that cost all that were affected by the civil rights movement. They've tried to steal those rights, saying that we too are a minority. We too deserve to have these rights. They want to enjoy the benefits that took hundreds of years and cost hundreds of thousands of lives from these minorities without lifting a finger. This movement is nothing but a well thought through lie. In order to do this, they got to continue to speak lies. And if you continue to speak a lie, sooner or later, one generation will begin to believe. Lies like sexual orientation is genetic. That was a big lie. That was a well thought through, calculated lie. Because they know that the civil rights movement had to do with genetics, had to do with black, Indian, Asian, Mexican. You understand? They knew that. And so what they started to do was they started to say that you're born a homosexual and that you have no rights, that this was your lot given in life. And the reason why it was so important was because if they could get the world to believe that to be born a lesbian, to be born a homosexual, was a genetic thing, then they could come in onto the tail of the civil rights movement, and they could claim and they could extract and they could suck out everything that the civil rights movement has given to people who deserve it and who has earned it, and they could take that and they can apply it to themselves. Many years ago, when they came up with that lie, the smoke was over here and they were arguing over here. But the truth of the matter was they had a bigger agenda. They had a different plan. They were coming around the back door to try to steal the rights from the civil rights movement. A man born black is genetic. It's genetic. He can never change his color by simply saying, I no longer want to be black. Can't do that. You can say that, but you can't change your color by saying that. That goes with any minority. It goes with anybody. However, listen, A homosexual or a lesbian can change their sexual orientation sometimes seven times or several times a week if they feel like it. And you get into the category of, you got the ones that are bisexual. You see, a black man can't be white on Monday and Hispanic on Tuesday and Indian on Wednesday and an Asian on Thursday. He can't. He can dress like that, but he's still black. Why is that? Because that was his lot in life. That's the way God wanted him, and that's genetic. A homosexual, on the other hand, can change from being with a man one day to being with a woman the next day to being with an animal, bestiality, the third day. Why is this? Because sexual orientation is not genetic. Now, if you're born a boy or a girl, I understand that, but that's not what we're talking about. Sexual orientation is not genetic. It's determined by a choice. Now, there can be many devilish factors that come into play. However, it all comes down to choices. This is why a person can be delivered from this lifestyle if they choose to. Again, the example we saw Thursday night. Woman got into lesbianism, got married, had artificial insemination, had a kid, and got into a big divorce. But she chose to change. At some point, God began to work at her heart to bring his word to her mind and her heart. She grew up. She changed. She said, I want out of this relationship. And so you know what she did? She got out of this relationship. There are literally tens of thousands of people today walking the face of the earth who have been delivered from the sin of homosexuality, who have went on to live a normal life, who have went on to marry a woman if he was a man, who have went on to marry a man if she was a woman, who went on to have a regular family and are blessed and delivered and happy. See? That's because they chose to. Now, there were other things involved, I understand that, but they chose that. This is also why a person can embrace this type of lifestyle. If a person decides, okay, you got this girl, Chastity Bono. All these years, Sonny and Cher Bono's daughter. All these years, she was a girl. Then about 2-3 months ago, she woke up one morning. She said, I'm not a girl. I want to be a boy. Now I'm a boy. And she's taking steps to make herself a boy. You got these people who were married, didn't get along. Then one morning they wake up and say, I want to be a lesbian. The girl, Isabella's mommy, that we saw Thursday night. What prompted her to explore the possibility of lesbianism in her life? Remember what they said? Who was it? The psychiatrist. Where she went for help. She said, I'm having problems with my husband. So this is how logical these brilliant PhDs were. They said, oh, well, you're having a fight with your husband. You don't get along with your husband. Maybe you weren't made to get along with a man. Maybe you should explore the possibility of a woman. That's how she got involved. And as was brought up in our discussion Thursday, they would have never said maybe you ought to explore the possibility of Jesus Christ, because they get their license pulled for that, right? But they're real quick to say maybe you should explore the possibility of you were made for a woman. You see, it's a matter of choice. She was married. Then somebody planted the devilish seed, a woman. Then God was able to bring her back again. So she went from being married to being a lesbian, to being straight again. Why is that? Because she made a decision. James is going to be black until he dies. He could decide all he wants, right? That's it. I'm going to be white until I die. Jonathan's going to be Indian. We're just going to be what we are, because that's genetic. And you have rights to the civil rights movement with regards to that. But these people don't. This is why, when the homosexual and lesbian community plays the civil rights card, they know exactly what they're doing. They could care less about how many black people died, how many black people were enslaved, how many Indians that their lands were taken away from. They were raped. They could care less about that. They could give two beans. What they care about is coming in and stealing the rights that was finally given to these people that deserve this, where these heinous crimes were committed against. That's what they're doing. And they want to do this by tugging at the heartstrings of good people. They want these good people to support their causes, but they want them to support their causes through falsehood and treachery. See, this is how devious and calculated and evil this whole movement is. It's got nothing about loving Jesus and loving each other and why are you picking on me? That's all facade. That's all the smokescreen. The truth of the matter is they want to tap the legal arm of the United States and they want to get out of the system what they want, and then they want to begin to manipulate the system for further evil. That's what it's all about. To compare the homosexual lesbian claim to civil rights is like saying that I'm entitled to veterans' rights because I'm gay. Yeah. If I didn't serve in the military, am I entitled to any of the rights and privileges that are afforded to our veterans? No. But they say because I'm gay and because I'm a soldier in the gay war, I'm entitled to the civil rights movement. I'm entitled to the rights that are given to them. If I stood up before a board or a court and I said, look, you give the recipients of a Purple Heart so much money a month because they were shot at, wounded, they were hit by an enemy in action, by an opposing force of the United States, the way it reads. In order to get a Purple Heart, you have to be shot at by an enemy of the United States engaging in protecting our country. You give such and such who has this kind of medal so much. You give such and such this type of benefits money. If I were to stand up and say, I want this too because I'm a soldier in God's army, which I am, I can document scripturally, right? Am I entitled to those benefits? That's really ridiculous, isn't it? Not only is it ridiculous, what else is it? It's an insult. It's disgusting. Here you got a man or a woman who has placed their life in danger to protect all of us. You have a man or a woman who has undergone severe training and sleep deprivation and all the other things that go with being in the military. They went without sleep, they go without food, they go without a bed, right? They get beat up, they get shot at, they get cursed at from both sides. They get first from your drill sergeant and then from the enemy, right? They got all this publicity against them in the newspapers about how they're this, they're that, they're not respected. They may have children, they may lose their life. And here am I, who get up every morning, take my fat butt to work, sleep in my fat bed, don't do nothing, and I'm saying I want the same rights and privileges as these guys want. What kind of a person would you think I would be? What would you look at me and think of me? Right? That's the homosexual movement. When they try to exploit the civil rights movement and the civil rights that are given to these people who deserve it, who they should have it. That's what it would be like. Be like me going before a court, before the judge, and say, this is what I want. I deserve this. I deserve to have health care. I deserve to have benefits. I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve the other thing because of the Civil Rights Act. That's what they did. But see, America won't look at it like that. You know why? Because they got real educated columnists and real educated radio people and real educated TV people who are on the side of the homosexuals, who twist the stories and never give the full truth. They only give little bits and pieces. And they look at him and they say, it's your son, it's your daughter. Don't you love them? Don't you want them to be happy? They come up with stories like this. They forget about God. They got idiots who who go to seminars, who have PhDs behind them, who say things like there's no such scripture references about homosexuality in the Bible, about sexual orientation in the Bible. And, you know, I checked, I think, 22 translations of Leviticus 18. And you know what? Sometimes the translation will really vary. That translation didn't vary. It may have said for or by, but that translation didn't vary. It's in there. How can you openly lie like that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're there still. Let's look at it. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither should you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And that doesn't mean they're mean to homosexuals and lesbians and you go around gay bashing. There are laws already in place for bashing people. Okay, whether they're gay or they're purple or they're pink or they're whatever. There are laws in place that cover all of that already. So to develop this whole new spectrum of laws just for the gays, they didn't develop a whole new spectrum of laws for the overweight people who get called names, who get excluded from the games growing up, who get excluded from whatever. They didn't develop a whole set of laws for that. They didn't develop a whole set of laws for the people who have acne growing up and were looked down upon, or the skinny people who couldn't play on the football team or couldn't play here because they were too small, or the short people. The laws of the country cover short, fat, skinny, acne, all of this. But you see, the gays want to say the civil rights card they want to play. It's genetic. We want a special set of laws for us sinners, for us gays. It's not right. That doesn't mean that we're mean to them. It just means that every time that they parade, every time you hear them talking on TV, every time they give a favorable article in the newspaper, it's a public celebration of sin and the rebelling against God. That's the truth of the matter. And when it's presented in light of what it really is, it's very simple to see how devilish it is and how evil it really is. And they cover it with their facades, and they got a right to do whatever they want, and that's okay, and I'm not disputing that right. But don't try and push it on us. Don't try to say it's right. Don't try to push it on our children. When did we ever have Jonathan Winters come into our classrooms with 37 Whoppers and say, I want to teach you all how that it's okay to be fat and eat these Whoppers so you can enjoy this lifestyle and try it? You know, we don't have people like that coming in. But they got people coming in saying about the gays, about the lesbians, how it's okay, how we should learn to whatever. When do we ever have a person coming in that was a heroin addict with a needle sticking out their arm, teaching our children how to shoot up? You know why? Because we know that being a heroin addict is wrong. So instead of changing the problem, we say we should learn to live with it. We should learn to accept them for what they are. Maybe our children should learn to explore the possibility of doing drugs. We don't do that, do we? But we do it with the homosexual movement. Why is that? Because they have undergirded, they've taken the foundation away of the fundamental truth of the Bible. And when you take the fundamental truth that homosexuality is a disgusting thing to God and it's a sin, then you can introduce this kind of stuff into the world. So far, being a heroin addict is still wrong. But, you know, it's not as wrong as it was 10, 20 years ago, is it? Because now it's not being a heroin addict. What is it, a chemical dependency? See? And it's not a problem anymore, a drug problem. It's just some kind of other thing. And they're just slowly getting away at that, too. So that when the generations down the road who haven't been taught the word of God come around, they have nothing to fight against. That's why you got to teach your children the word. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 says, don't add unto the word I command you, don't diminish it. That's one way to diminish it. What would be a current illustration of someone who would add to the word of God? Snake handle. Trinity. A lot of different illustrations to someone that would add to the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll give you a modern day example that there's literally thousands and thousands have been deceived by this. Deuteronomy 12. And see, here's the thing. When our kids leave and they get away from us, if you haven't done your job, our kids are exposed to all of these things. And one day, if you have a daughter, or if you have a son, you have a daughter, let's pick on the girls. If you got a daughter and she's sitting in a college room and her friend, which is a good friend, which is a wonderful person, starts crying on her shoulder, I think I'm gay. My mother doesn't love me anymore. They won't accept me. They're going to disown me because, you know, that's how some people react. Such and such, such and such. And then your daughter goes to comfort this girl. And then 6 months later, she's in a homosexual relationship with this girl. Why is that? It's because the deception of the adversary. She was trying to comfort a friend. The spirits get in and just pull her. And before you know it, she's in bed. Or what if it's a guy and he turns around and he's with these people and he's finally disgusted. These guys are always this and always that. And he meets someone on the street. It's the same way. If the truth of God's word is not taught to them, when they go out in life, they will not know how to combat the forces of evil. They just won't. You can't bring them up in a bubble, because sooner or later they got to come out of the bubble. And when you come out of the bubble, you got to be able to, you got to know what's good. You got to know what's evil. The word says that we should be able to discern between good and evil. It says that of what? The spiritually mature. They have their senses exercised so that they're able to discern between what? Good and evil. A mature Christian needs to have that. They need to know what's right and what's wrong, and then they can make a decision. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take from it. Okay? Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Just do what I tell you to do. That's what God said. If you take a Mormon and you ask a Mormon, what does this verse in Deuteronomy mean? You know what the Mormon will tell you? The Mormon will tell you it means not to add to the book of Deuteronomy. That's what they'll tell you. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. It's in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 12. It's verse 32. That's what they'll tell you. Proverbs 30. So you go to Proverbs 30 and you look at verse 5, and the scripture says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those that put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and ye be found a what?
Liar.
A liar. And you ask a Mormon, what does this verse mean? And you know what the Mormon will tell you? He'll tell you that it means do not add to the book of Proverbs. That's what it'll tell you. But the beginning of the verse says every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. So you don't add to what? Every word of God. That's from Genesis to Revelation. Look at Psalm 138. Now, I'm not picking on the homosexuals, and I'm not picking on the Mormons. I'm just simply giving you two current illustrations. Because you all see the TV ads for the Mormons and how wonderful, sweet the woman is with the child and the man, and it's just Jesus Christ, this, of the Latter-day Saints, and wonderful, wonderful. You all see that. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, You have magnified your word above all your name. God's magnified his word above all his name. Psalm 138, 2. God has magnified his word above his name. This is God's opinion of his word. He's magnified it. He holds his word in high regard, in other words. When a Mormon inadvertently states the Book of Mormon is considered the Word of God, this is how they say it, alongside of the Bible, they have removed the Bible's authority and they have replaced it with man's authority. In Orson Pratt's Journal of Disclosures, Volume 15, pages 247 to page 249, for you who want to research, this is a quote. After Joseph had translated the Book of Mormon from the golden plates, the Lord commanded Joseph to translate the Bible. This young man, Joseph Smith, was commanded to translate the Bible by inspiration. This is what he says. According to Mormonism, Joseph Smith rewrote the Bible in the early 1830s. And he did this without any knowledge of Hebrew or of Greek. He had no manuscripts. He restored what has been lost. Now, the restoration of the Bible, as he has done, is known today as the Joseph Smith translation. It's a JST, if you ever see that in reading. That's what it means, a Joseph Smith translation. What makes it more intriguing is that the events that inspired this leading up to it. He says that he received the revelation to write this new book when he was called up into an exceeding high mountain and he saw God face to face and God talked to him. That's how Moses got the Ten Commandments, just for the record. Joseph Smith was then commanded by God to publish the new translation of the Bible, allegedly, and God told him to tell people, "Hearken to the counsel of my servant Joseph." He then published a new translation, and God told him, "This is the new translation of my holy word to the inhabitants of the earth." I have the pages and the references for this quote too. In 1833, in its completion, Joseph Smith's translation, there were over 9,000 changes. Smart people, here we go. In February 1995, a BYU professor, what's that mean? I had to use a different word for the word B, but I'll agree with you. A BYU professor stated, "With the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, the prophet restored truth lost through the corruption of the ancient text, and he gave us the scriptures, even as they are in God's own bosom, to the salvation of his own elect." Kent P. Jackson, and sign 295, page 63, if you want to go read it. Well, I wouldn't know why. Important changes were made to several thousand verses, but there were yet thousands of pages to be revised, clarified, and perfected. After his work of revision, the prophet frequently quoted parts of the King James Version. After he was done, okay, then he frequently quoted parts of the King James Version and announced that they contained errors and gave clarified translations, none of which of these clarified translations were incorporated in his previous rendering of his translation. In other words, he missed it the first inspiration through. page 384, Bruce McConney, Inspired Version of the Bible is the reference for that. Joseph Smith's Inspired Version made no changes to the book of Esther, Ecclesiastes, Lamentation, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, 2 John or 3 John, all of which were deemed correct by Joseph Smith. However, the Song of Solomon was designated not inspired writing, and it was excluded from his book, his inspired translation. Joseph Smith made changes in the book of Genesis, 32 different statements, and 32 different times with regard to the book of Genesis. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, or Genesis 1 through 8, I'm sorry, he taught that Adam, Enoch, and Noah all accepted and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is impossible since the one who the gospel centers on was not even born. He didn't die and wasn't raised yet. There were 188 changes made in Psalms. Isaiah received more changes than any other book in the Old Testament. The New Testament received more than twice as many changes as the Old Testament did, which makes no sense since we have more manuscript and evidence of the New Testament than any other ancient literature. Smith was not aware of this because of his lack of education and of the many discoveries that took place since his translation. 14 books remained unchanged after Smith completed his revisions. Three of them were in the New Testament, Philemon, 2nd, and 3rd John. Smith proceeded to make 560 changes to the book of Luke, 483 changes in the book of Matthew. The book of John had 159 changes. To sum it all up, Joseph Smith made this incredible statement. He said the book of Revelation was the plainest book that God has ever written. Many of these changes were additions to the Word of God, along with, in addition to. This is a modern day example of not adhering to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. This is a modern day example of an addition to the Word of God where God says you should not add to it. You all know what it says in the book of Revelation, where it says you don't take away, you don't add, because you'll have your part with not a good place if you do that. This is why today we have a God-given right and we have a God-given duty to teach our children and to teach our grandchildren. The Word teaches us that, to teach your children and your children's children, to teach our grandchildren the truth. We should stand up for our Father. We should stand up for our God, and we should speak the truth. You don't need to be bitter or angry to get your point across when you speak. But you'll never get your point across unless you speak, unless you open your mouth, right? Let's close in Psalm 107. And again, I don't have an axe to grind with any group. The point is this. They take a soft, precious, beautiful little green-eyed, fluffy kitten that's 2 months old and it's got the prettiest eyes and the prettiest purr, and they take it in and it's got 2 pounds of C4 in its belly, and they blow you up with it. Because if it was a snake, you never let it in. You understand? But they willfully, and they calculate this. What do we need to do to get to the vast group of humanity who are good people, who have good hearts? How can we deceive them? What can be the Trojan horse today that these people will accept into their bosom? So when it sleeps, they sleep tonight, we can take them. Okay? The homosexual movement has done that with people. They ripped families apart. And you want to know something, to be fair about this? Christians have ripped families apart over the whole homosexual thing too. When you watch some of these Christians that get on TV, and they are, this is representative of the Christian community. And then they put them on Oprah, you know, because she's so spiritual. And then the guy says, homosexuals should be killed. If my daughter ever marries her, or my son, I'll never talk to them. And now that is a representative of the entire Christian community. You know what they did? They found some moron who may well be a Christian, but he's a complete idiot and an imbecile. And they take that moron and they put him on Oprah, who's a bigger moron and works for the devil personally, and then speaks this out throughout. So millions of people hear this, and then they hear, that's what Christianity thinks. That's how Christianity acts. They won't take a normal minister or a normal believer and say, look, that person has a right to live. I've served in the United States Armed Forces for that person so they could make that right and they could choose that right. I'll defend this country for their right to choose it. I don't agree with it. I choose to live my life by the Bible. I happen to think that the Bible states one thing. They have that right to believe whatever they want. I have no hatred or bitterness. I don't think that anybody should beat them. I think that we should defend them and give them the same defense that we should defend other people with. They're entitled to do what they want. They won't put somebody on TV that will say that. They'll put somebody on TV that will say they're disgusting, they should be killed, they should be wiped out, they should be, don't talk to them, they should be disowned. And then you get Oprah, you know, and you get all of Oprah's writers, and she asks them questions that you can't answer. Well, how do you think they should be killed? Well, how do you answer that question? This is what she'll say. How do you think they should be killed? Should they be hung, or should they be tortured first and then burned at the stake? And then the stupid Christian will say, well, I think they should be hung and then tortured and burned at the stake. You ever see them? They set them up. You can't answer the questions they ask. Listen, people have a right to do what they want to do, but you have a right to know the truth, and you have a right to decide whether you want to apply the truth in your life or whether you don't want to apply the truth in your life. My point this morning is this, simply to inform you of the truth, and then once you're informed, it's your responsibility before God Almighty what you do with it. That's all. It's not to get you all lathered up so you go out and shoot people or hate people, but you need to be educated, because sooner or later you're going to come across this in your walk, in your life, or in your family, and you're going to know, need to know how to deal with it. But at least you'll have some knowledge of what's going on. Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord what?
Say so.
You never get your point across unless you open your mouth. God's redeemed you. He's done a great work in you. He's given us mercy. He's given us love. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ. If we do not open our mouth, if we do not say so, then you know what? The world will continue to say so. The devil will continue to say so. And if somebody doesn't stand up and speak for God, God's voice will never get heard. And if you don't speak for God to your family to raise them, God's voice will never get heard in them either. Now, when they get old enough and they get out and they decide to do whatever they want to do, you want to know something? That's okay, because you did your job. I tell my son all the time, the one in the Navy, son, you were taught the word. You were dedicated to God at a young age. You were taught the word of God when you were in your mother's belly. I would talk to him and read him scriptures. He says, now you know the truth. Now you want to be an idiot? God bless you. But you know, and there's nowhere you can, and I always make sure he knows, there's nowhere you can go that you can get away from God. And whatever you do, you just remember God's watching you. And one day you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? He's not going to want to hear this, that, or he's just going to want to know what you did with his word. So how much, you know, What's more scary, me or facing Jesus? Right? So I just figure I'd take it off of me. He, you know, you want to do whatever. You're going to face Jesus one day. Then you'll answer. Yeah, right. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thanks that we can be informed, Father, not to be bitter or laud what we know over people, but that we could help people, Father, and that we could teach our children and our grandchildren the truth, Father, so that they too can battle the adversary. For surely the devil will not leave our children alone. He will not leave our grandchildren alone. He will not leave us alone, Father. He is relentless. He will not stop. He beats with a continual stroke, your word says. So, Father, may we be just as faithful on the positive of your word and continue and not let down our guard, Father, but continue to hold the truth and speak the truth to one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Again, if you want to do